Peter chapter 2 this evening. I don't think I surprised you by saying that. We've been going through the book of 2 Peter. As you turn there this evening, let's sing our choruses that we sing on Sunday night. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up this evening in verse number 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15, we'll read the last 8 verses here of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15, as Peter is talking about these false teachers, and we'll review that in just a moment. But in verse 15 he says this, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Father, bless tonight the reading of your word, and Lord Father, please bless tonight the preaching of your word. God, the thoughts that you've laid on my heart, the things that are true to this scripture, Father, may we contemplate them, may we meditate upon them. Lord, may you implant them upon our heart this evening. And God, may you speak to that heart that is most in need tonight. Lord, may you challenge us from your word, may you encourage us, may you give us exactly what we need. Father, I'm thankful to know that as I stand before these folks with your open book, God, it's not me that speaks, but it's your Spirit. And Father, we are dependent upon you tonight. Lord, there's nothing in me, nothing I can do to bless these folks, to challenge them. But Father, your word is sufficient and able. And Lord, we know our shortcomings. We know our failures. Father, we know our strengths and our successes. Lord, I pray you'd use your word tonight to help to challenge us in each of those areas. Most of all, should there be one without Christ, God, we pray for their salvation. Pray that they'd come to know him to whom to know is life eternal. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in 2 Peter tonight, again, 1 Peter was all about faith. What a great and positive chapter. Chapter 2 follows up with the false teachers, and we've been looking at them throughout this chapter. We saw the dangers of the false teachers in the first 4 verses of this chapter. We saw the doom of the false teachers beginning in verse number 5, the 3 examples that were given concerning them. Then beginning down in verse number 10, we saw the description of the false teachers. So Peter is giving us very thorough information. Back in Peter's day, false teaching had infiltrated the church. The church was not that old, was about 60 years old when Peter had written, but those false teachers that Paul had already predicted had already come into the church. And they were wreaking havoc with the doctrine of the church. There were groups like the Ebionites back in those days that both Paul and John and Peter all had to address, the Ebionites. And they taught that Jesus was Jesus, but he wasn't Christ. He was a human. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in his deity. They believed in him being a very, very good man, and because of his pure and holy and good life, God awarded him with Messiahship. Now, you and I that know the Scriptures know how ridiculous that is. But to new converts in the church, these false teachers were wreaking havoc, teaching that Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God. On the other hand, they had the Docetists. And the Docetists were in there, and they were teaching that he was God, but he wasn't human. They were teaching he was the Christ, but he wasn't Jesus. So you had some saying he was Jesus, but not Christ. Some saying he was Christ, but not Jesus. Then you had the Corinthians, not the Corinthians, but the Corinthians. And they got it right enough to put the two together, but they put them together in different places. They said that Jesus became the Christ at his baptism in the River Jordan and surrendered the Christ at his crucifixion on the cross. Before that, he was Jesus. After that, he's Jesus human. But he was the Christ from that window in that period of time. And all of them, if you wanted to hard enough, you could go to the Scriptures and twist them and teach whatever you wanted to teach. And so Peter and John and Paul, all in their epistles here, have to address those different problems of what the church is being fed and what's being taught. And can I tell you this? John and Peter and Paul got mad. I mean, Paul said it so well that if any man preach any other gospel, that would you preach, let him be accursed. John said, if any man come with any other doctrine, if they bring not the doctrine of Christ, don't even let him into your house. They were pretty staunch against these false teachers. Now, we don't have, at least in our immediate sphere of influence, we don't have the false teachers like they had back then. Not to say they're not out there. But we as Bible-believing Christians, Baptists, King James only folks, we don't get caught up in that kind of stuff. We know the Bible better than that. But Peter is addressing those errors and showing how quickly someone can go from the right way to the wrong way. And here in these verses that we're looking at tonight, beginning in verse 15, he's going to give one of the greatest biblical examples of someone that knew what was right, but turned the other direction. We're looking at these false teachers beginning in verse number 15. And this is in verse 10 down to verse 14, we talked about their behavior. And we looked at Peter called them natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. But here beginning in verse 15, we're not looking at their behavior, but we're looking at their boasting. Notice he says in verse number 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity." Just because someone has a big vocabulary and it can impress you with their oratorical abilities doesn't mean they're teaching right. And so Peter is warning them about their conversation, about their boasting. He says in verse number 19, "While they promise them liberty." Boy, don't you hear that all the time? Be free, be free, be free. There are even groups out there that are trying to free people from independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. There's websites out there for those that have been whose egos have been bruised or their lives have been marred by attending churches like Bible Baptist Church. There's a group out there for everything. And folks are promising them liberty and promising things. They're just, look what they are up there in verse number 17. We're going to look at all this later. These are wells without water. That's what Peter summarizes. Great words of boasting, promising them liberty, but they're wells without water. They're dry. They're clouds, it says in verse number 17. They're clouds that are carried away with the tempest. They're clouds with no rain. Wells with no water, clouds with no rain, empty words, false teachers. Peter is warning us about their boasting. Notice, if you would, with me in verse number 15 and 16, he gives the example of these false teachers. And it is a biblical example. But before we even get to it, I have struggled with the first two phrases of verse 15 all week long. They have just been etched in my mind and in my heart all week long. Because these phrases say this about these false teachers, "which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray." Can you put those in order? "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray." Now, the Bible does teach us sometimes that the allurement of the world causes people sometimes to turn from Christ. The pleasures of the world cause people to turn away from church. But this verse, if I understand it rightly, is telling me that the real source of the problem is not the allurement from out there, but the problem from within before it even starts. Because what happens first is they forsake the right way, then they are gone astray. They turn from the right way, then they follow the wrong way. You see that in verse number 15? Which have forsaken the right way. Can I tell you this tonight, and it's not going to be a secret or mystery to most of you, nothing positive comes from forsaking the right way. No blessing in life is going to come. No success in life is going to come from forsaking the right way. In 40 years of ministry, I have seen lots of folks that have forsaken the right way. And without exception, I can tell you they're miserable. They're unhappy. They're bitter. They're grumbling. Now, it doesn't mean that they're drunk in a gutter. Some of them are successful in life. Some of them have families. They've made money. They've got stuff. But when you turn your back on God, it's like Pastor Braden was preaching this morning about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. When you lose that taste and get the wrong taste in your mouth, nothing good's going to come out of that. And the Bible says about these false teachers, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. I am thankful that on June 1st of 1975, I found the right way. Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. And I've been able to live my life for 45 years by the grace of God, following the right way. And you know what I learned a long time ago? That following the right way is not rocket science. It's not difficult. It's not hard. When the Lord comes in and makes a change in your life and you get saved and you're born again, your desires change and your ambitions change and your life changes and things look at, and if you just follow the Lord's way, everything falls into place. When you're young, the Bible says, honor thy father and mother. You know that's the only commandment of the ten that doesn't start with a thou shalt or thou shalt not. It just starts with a simple statement. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the right way. And when you do that, when you start out young by doing that and follow that right way, boy, it'll save you a lot of problems. Save you a lot of heartache. Save you a lot of trouble. If you just honor them, it says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Don't forsake that right way. You grow up a little bit, you become a young person, the allurements of the world, the things that are out there, the pressures that they call the peer pressure and all that kind of thing, and what couples are doing, and you gotta have a boyfriend, gotta have a girlfriend, gotta fit in with the crowd that's out there, and gotta do this and gotta do that. Before you know it, the pressures get too hard, and you've surrendered and done things and gone places you never thought you'd go. When you were young and obeying your parents in the Lord, 10, 12, 14 years old, you never thought at 17, 18, 19, you'd be doing the things you were doing now. You never would have planned it back then. It happens if you don't keep your eyes in the right direction. Remember that individual that's plowing in the field that Jesus talked about and had his eyes set straight ahead? And when he put his eyes straight ahead, everything went good. The furrows were straight. But once he set off his direction one way or the other, he got off kilt and things went bad. That's what happened to the false teachers. They had forsaken the right way. All couples get older, they get married, they start their families. Now all of a sudden the pressure is on. You got to have the nicest of houses and the newest of cars and the best of technology and the nicest of clothes. And all of a sudden those things become a priority and folks begin to turn their hearts away from God. They start looking away from the necessity of church. Well, other things become more important. Other things become more necessary. And the Lord kind of goes on a back burner. And the minute you start turning from those things, boy, I'll tell you what, the devil will load your plate. When you start turning from the right things and forsake the right way, the devil will give you all kinds of things to fill you up in the wrong direction. We need to be careful of those things. We get older in life. We think we can put it on cruise control. We think we can just glide right through it. We don't have any pressure anymore. We're just finishing our race out and going and letting everything go. God might have more in plan for us. More in store for us. We need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to keep pressing. You know what Paul said at the end of his ministry? Pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Pressing. That means he wasn't sitting back and taking it lackadaisically. It means he was looking for more that he could do for God. More that he could accomplish for God. More that he could give for God. What was the problem with these folks in verse number... These false teachers, it started by them forsaking the right way and gone astray. Then it says, following the way of Balaam. They forsook the right way. They followed the wrong way. And Balaam is given us as an example. Do you remember the story of Balaam? One of the great stories in all the Bible. Turn back, keep your place there. Turn back to Numbers chapter 22, all the way back to the beginning. Numbers chapter 22. We'll spend a little time looking at this story because Peter is referencing it as an example of one that turned from the right way, forsook the right way, and followed the wrong way. Again, it sounds so simple. Don't forsake the right way. Don't follow the wrong way. Is there an easier way to say it? Are the words too big? Don't forsake the right way. Don't follow the wrong way. We know what the right way is because the Bible tells us what it is. We know what the wrong ways are because the Bible tells us what those are. But when we forsake and follow the wrong things, we'll find out what's going to happen as we go down through this story and through 2 Peter. But notice here back in Numbers chapter 22, kind of leading into the story, you know what happened is the children of Israel have been wandering through the wilderness and they come through the land of Moab. And as they go through the plains of Moab, the king of Moab, his name is Balak, the son of Zippor, down there in verse number 2 of chapter 22. Balak sees the multitude of this nation of Israel, 1.5 million, 2 million people that have come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They're now wandering through his land, and he's fearful. He's worried about them, that they might overcome his people or take over his lands or cast him out. And so he sends a messenger. Look at verse number 5. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam. Here's the star of the show. They sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, behold, there has come up a people out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam, the Bible, Joshua talks about Balaam. He calls him a soothsayer. We were studying in Sunday school this morning a fellow named Simon the Sorcerer. These guys are all the same ilk. They're the same thing. And may I say this, they weren't charlatans. They weren't fakes. They were able to do what they claimed to do. That fellow Simon in Acts chapter 8 this morning, all the people gave him respect. He was the great power of God because he was able to do what he claimed he was able to do. Well, Balaam was the same thing. He said, curse me this people, notice verse 6, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I want, here's what he says, I know this, I understand this, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Balaam had some power. Balak had heard of his testimony. He knew his resume. He said, I understand when you bless somebody, they're blessed. When you curse somebody, they're cursed. So I want you to come and I want you to curse these people. Now here's what happened. Balak sent some servants to go call Balaam and ask him to come and curse them. Verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. All right, they're going to pay off Balak to do this cursing. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, what are these men with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them unto me, saying, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse them. Curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you get this? God said to Balaam, thou shalt not. Hard words. What does that mean? What's the Hebrew mean? The Hebrew means thou shalt not. Very clear. Very understandable. Thou shalt not go with them. Is that a secret message, a secret code? Is there a hidden agenda under there? Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. It's not rocket science. God says, don't go with them. Can I tell you what Balaam does? He goes with them. We're not going to read all the details of the story, but he ends up going with them. Now this time he tells them no, they go away, verse 15, and Balak sent again more princes, more honorable than they, and they came and they asked him a second time. And Balaam received them a second time. You see what's happening? He's turning away. He's forsaking God. God has already told him, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse me, this people. And now they come the second time and ask him. He says, well, hang on, spend the night. Let me see what God says. God's already given you the answer. You already know what the right thing is. Do the right thing. Don't turn away from God. Don't follow something different. Do what the right thing is to do. Thou shalt not. You know, thou shalt not, there in Exodus 20 that Moses got on the Ten Commandments, are called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. God is not giving 10 recommendations, He's giving commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Someone says, well, they're too hard. Those commandments are too hard. No, they're not. They're really basically easy. We just have a sinful nature that doesn't want to follow them. We've got something in us that wants to turn. Don't turn. Peter's warning, don't turn. Good things are not going to happen when you turn from the right way, forsake the right way, and follow the wrong way. Good things are not going to come after that. Balaam is an example. You know the story. He comes a second time, and he hears them out a second time. In fact, look at this. God kind of plays with him, if I could say it this way. God came to Balaam, verse 20. Here's the second time. God came to Balaam, and he said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. He'd already said, thou shalt not go. Well, now he gives them a different one. Since he disobeyed that, he says this, if the men come and call thee, then you can go. So in verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Well, wait a minute. Didn't God just say, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them? Now he's mad because he went? Yes, because they never called for him to go with them. God said, if the men come to call thee, they never called him. He just got up the next morning bright and early and packed that donkey up and got ready to go. He wanted the reward of divination. He wanted all that came with it. And he wasn't listening to God. When you shut off God, you're in trouble. Now, he's not in trouble yet. God's going to give him a third warning. He gets on his way and he starts going. And notice in verse 22, and here's the key to it. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in, notice these two words, the way. All right, that's what we're talking about. Forsaking the right way. Following the wrong way. Here's what's happening. Balaam decided he was going to do what God had already told him twice not to do. He's going to do it anyways. And as he goes, as he's on his way, the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. All right, the Bible's going to emphasize this to us. God stood in the way. This is not the way. There is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God is warning. He's told him, don't go. He gave him a second condition that he ignored. Now he's using his best friend. All right? Balaam's donkey. Using his best friend to warn him. And he saw the angel standing in the way, verse 23, with a sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. The way. God's trying to point him one way. Balaam's trying to go another way. And if he goes God's way, everything's going to happen. Everything will be good. But he's not going to go that way, and he's going to die, and he's going to corrupt Israel by his influence if he'd only gone in the right way when the donkey warned him. Verse number 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, the wall being on one side, a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. Now three times this angel is trying to warn Balaam by standing in the way of that donkey. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, verse 27, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled. You remember back in verse 22? God's anger was kindled. Now Balaam's anger is kindled. When God is trying to warn him, he's getting mad and upset. When he's trying to save his life and protect his posterity, he's getting mad at God. And Balaam, anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now I like this, verse 28. We all like this story, don't we? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? I like what Peter says over here in 2 Peter. He says, was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice. Now the Bible says back here in Numbers, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said, it's a female, and if I take that literally, she spoke with a male voice. With a man's voice. Now, I don't think it meant just mankind's voice, but she here's this donkey that's right under, and she speaks with a man's voice. Now that's an anomaly enough of a female speaking with a male's voice. That kind of scare you right there. But not only that, the fact that the animal is talking to Balaam and he doesn't catch on to what's going on. I don't think that was a natural phenomenon back in that day. I believe Adam walked and talked with the animals back in the garden, but I think it's been a long time since that happened, and I don't understand why he's not surprised, and yet at the same time, remember what he is? He's a soothsayer. He uses things for divination. Maybe he's seen something like that before. I don't know. But I know if it had been me, that would have been enough to convince me something's not right here. But Balaam is so hard, he's turned his heart away from God, and he's so hard-hearted that nothing God does seems to reach him. Folks, that's a warning for you and I. When God knocks once and we don't answer the door, and he knocks twice and we don't answer the door, and he knocks a third time and doesn't, and we don't answer the door, and he tries and tries, and we put up a wall against him, we're in bad shape. We're heading down a dark path. And that's what Peter's explaining to us here in 2 Peter. Continue the story in verse 28. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said to the ass. Not only now is the donkey speaking to him, but now he's speaking back to the donkey. Because thou hast mocked me, I would there that there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. I'd like to have been those two servants that were escorting him back to see Balak. I wonder what was going on as they're watching this whole thing. I mean, they had to be in proximity there somewhere. They're taking him back to see Balak, king of Zippor, and all this is happening. I don't know if they're too far ahead to catch on, but they're watching this. And I wonder, you know, I just try to see the look on their face when they saw the donkey talk to Balaam. And then they saw Balaam talk back to the donkey. In verse 30, the donkey speaks a second time. And the ass said to Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? The donkey says, listen, I've been your donkey for a long time. Have I ever done this before? Have I ever let you down? Have I ever failed you? The donkey is speaking with a man's voice to Balaam. And I like this at the end of verse 31. Now Balaam is speaking with a donkey's voice, because what does he say? Nay. Have I ever wanted to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Boy, what a scene's going on. He is no better than an animal. Balaam is no smarter than an animal. A donkey. What's that? Are you smarter than a fifth grader or whatever that show that used to be on TV? Here's one. Are you dumber than a donkey? Balaam is being warned by the donkey that he rides on. He's having a conversation with him. with any ounce of sense, he should have said, you know, something's wrong with this picture. But when someone turns their heart away from God, that's how bad it happens. That's how quickly it happens. No reasoning or common sense can break through when we have forsaken the right way and turned to the wrong way. Can I tell you what happens here? Balaam goes up to the mountain. He knows that God won't let him curse the people. And Balak, the king of Moab, can't conquer the people. So Balak gives some advice, or Balaam gives to Balak advice on how to corrupt the people. He says, listen, I can't curse them, God won't let me. You can't conquer them, they're too mighty. But I know exactly what you can do. I know how you can get them destroyed. And notice what happens in verse number chapter 25. Chapter number 25. And look at verse number 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. There's a strange event that follows these stories as Balaam and Balak are communicating, and Balaam, after being warned and warned and warned by God that he can't do that, his covetousness and his desire for reward causes him to counsel Balak. Listen, I can't curse them. You can't conquer them. But if you can get them to corrupt themselves, if you can get them to intermingle with the unbelievers, if you can get them to take to themselves the daughters of the Moabites and worship them, who are not God-worshipping people, and have their own source of worship and their own idols, if you can get them to do that, then God Himself will take care of those people and you won't have to worry about them. Look over at chapter 31. Just so you know, I'm not making this up. Chapter 31, look at verse number 16. Again, chapter 31 is talking about all the Israelites that have married the Moabites. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 31, behold, these caused the children of Israel, the Moabites, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the battle of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You see what happened in the story? Balaam was warned of God, warned of God, warned of God. And Balaam says this, let me die the death of the righteous. But it doesn't happen. There in chapter 31, if you look at the end of verse number 8, it says, Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. There was not a good ending for Balaam. And now he is used as an example for one who forsook the right way and turned to the wrong way. How did it happen? By God saying, thou shalt not, and him saying, yes, I will. By God saying, don't go, and he said, I'm going to go. By God saying, don't curse them, all right, I'll find a different way to do it. I'll manipulate the situation. I'll go around the back door, come in the back window. I'll find some way, but I'm going to make a profit out of this. I'm going to get something. He's the example of the false teacher that Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 2. A man that could have had a better ending and a good ending, but has a disastrous ending. He's mentioned in the Old Testament. He's written about by other writers. Joshua, as I mentioned already, called him a soothsayer. Nehemiah talks about this event. Micah records this event. And then three times in the New Testament, the story of Balaam is brought back up. Look there at 2 Peter chapter 2. Go back to our text tonight. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's willing to turn his back on God for that which gave him pleasure. You know, there's a lot of folks that say, well, I don't believe in all those thou shalt nots. Well, help yourself. Do your own thing. Go your own way. Destroy your own life. Ruin your own testimony. Ignore what God says. Turn away. It's not going to end up good. There's not an exception to the rule. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. A man that's mentioned other times in Scripture, a compatriot of the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. And the last thing said, Demas hath forsaken. There's that word right there in verse 15. Who hath forsaken the right way? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Nothing good comes from turning your back on God. Nothing good comes from following the wrong way. And Balaam is that example. The example that's given here in verse number 16, the way forsaken there at verse 15, the way followed in verse 15. Then notice the way forbidden in verse 16. Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Forbade the madness of the prophet. What's the madness of the prophet? That when God said, thou shalt not, he said, yes, I will. That's insanity. That's madness. When God's saying, thou shalt, and we say, no, we won't. Anytime we go against what God says, we turn from the right way, forsake the right way, and follow the wrong way, we're in the wrong direction. And Peter uses this man as the example of those things. The way forbidden. His counsel, his advice was madness because he turned his back on God. Have you ever seen? You don't have to give testimony. I know if you've been around this game, I shouldn't call it a game. If you've been called around this life any amount of time, you've seen this. Somebody that played with God. Somebody that knew that God was telling them, no, don't do that. Don't go that direction. Don't go down that road. And they insisted on going that way anyways. I could start naming names. Over 45 years of being a Christian, I could name names of people I've known down along the way that I know they were saying no to God in their life and it caused disaster. Don't be one of those. Don't be an example. You know, I could call up the names of those fellows. One guy that I know I was in Bible college with, and God was moving on his heart and trying to get him. He'd already turned his heart and was going the wrong way. And God was trying to get him back. He'd gotten expelled from Bible college. He'd gotten suspended. And all he had to do was do a couple of things and he'd be able to come back. But he had no heart to doing it. I mean, he was a good guy, a nice guy. Sang in the gospel quartet with me at the Bible college. Sang in our ensemble and traveled with us before all this stuff happened and he started turning away. I remember carrying his casket when we were still in college. He wasn't even 20 years old. Now, I'm not the judge and I'm not the determining factor, but all of my life I've looked back at that situation and just simply said this. He turned from the right way and followed the wrong way. And God warned him and warned him again and then finally took him home. Now, I'm not saying God does that all the time. There's a lot of wayward Christians that are still walking around, still breathing God's fresh air. Doesn't happen all the time, but it ought to be a warning. It ought to be an example to us. Of being careful. He said, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray. That's the example. Then look, if you would, verse 17 to 22. Look at the application. I say the application because look at the first word of verse 17. These. Look at verse 18. For when they speak. Verse number 19. When they promise. Verse number 20. For if after they have escaped. Verse number 21, for it had been better for them. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them. See those third person pronouns? Balaam is the example. And these others that have followed that example are in line for the same thing. They have boastings. They promise them liberty. They've got all these different things. But their way, look at verse 19. When they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They are winds. Or they are wells without water. They are clouds without rain. There's no fulfillment to their promise. Balaam had an empty life. They're empty wells. They've got empty words. They've got empty works. A life without God is empty. You get that? A life without God is empty. It's fruitless. There's no purpose to it. No goal at the end of it. A life without God. Don't be tempted to forsake the right way and turn to the wrong way. Balaam was no better than a donkey. And notice the last verse in our text tonight. But it has happened unto them, anyone that follows that example, anyone that follows the example of Balaam, it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb. You know what proverbs are? They're principles. Back there in the book of Proverbs, we got 31 chapters. They're not lock solid promises, but they are principles. All right? The things that Solomon said back there, somebody says, well, this verse or that verse says this or that, and it's not always true. There's exceptions, all right? I just said with the example of God punishing people, sometimes He does it one way, sometimes He does the other. Balaam gave his life up for the bad counsel that he gave. But notice it said, here's the true proverb, the dog is turned, there's our word, the dog is turned, was following the right way, this person was following the right way, but now it's turned. It said that verse, that word was used earlier, up in verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Don't let anyone turn you. Don't let anything turn you. Don't let God's unfairness, seemingly, God's restriction, His thou shalt not, but I want to. Balaam, thou shalt not, but I want to. Balaam, I don't want you to go, but they're offering me so much. I can gain so much by doing this. Popularity, fame, money. I can have everything I want to if I just do this and ignore God. So you know what happened to Balaam? He became a dog who turned to his own vomit again. Yuck. What a disgusting picture. And yet what an accurate picture. For a child of God who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, to turn away, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. A Christian who's been saved by the grace of God and turns away from God and goes back to the beggarly elements of the world is like a dog returning to his own vomit. I think Peter was pretty red in the face when he wrote that. Pretty heated up when he said that. Here's what following this false teachers will do. They'll make you like a dog returning to the vomit. Notice the end of it. And the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. The dog returns to his male own vomit. And the woman to her wallowing in the mire. I love the accuracy of the Bible. The male gender was the one with the appetite. The female gender was the one with the appearance. Going back to wallowing in the mire. And that's true of men. They have an appetite for the world. That's true for women. They want the fashion of the world. They want to be like the other ladies. That was Eve's problem in the garden. Wanting to be smart, wanting to be intelligent, wanting to be like those things. Don't let anyone allure you. Notice what it said there in chapter 2 and verse, where's the middle of verse 18? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. They allure. How does the drug peddler get an elementary school kid to try their wares? They stand outside the gate. They give them something for free. Oh, try this. You'll like it. It'll give you a good feeling. The kid will say, no, I know I shouldn't do this. No, there's a thou shalt not. My parents taught me, thou shalt not. I shouldn't do this. All the other kids come around, hey, you'll like this. We tried it too. They get them hooked by trying it one time. Next time, it's not free. Next time, you got to pay. That's the way the devil works. He'll give it out free at first. But after you take it, eventually, you're going to have to pay. And most of them pay and pay and pay. They have to steal to support their habit. It gets worse and worse and worse. And eventually it destroys them. You know what that is? That's a dog turning to its vomit. That's a sow wallowing in the mire. You and I need to understand that the danger is not verse 22. The danger is not verse 21. The danger is not verse 20. The danger is not verse 19, them promising. The danger is not verse 18, the swelling words. The danger is not verse 17, that they are wells without water and clouds without rain. The danger is verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and followed the wrong way. Pretty clear. Pretty simple. Follow the right way. Forsake the wrong way. Live with the blessings of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.